Good morning.
Well, it is a joy to be back with everybody, and every Shepherd's Conference, they do that song, and they will like stop the music, and you can just hear the men, and it's just amazing. I love to sing that portion of the song. That's all we have. We have Christ. And we say yes and amen to that, and then sometimes the Lord reminds us that that's all we have, and it hurts when He starts taking things away and changing our life and really highlighting the fact that all we have is Christ. But even in that, He will take care of us, right? I was looking for an illustration for this morning's sermon to get us into the sermon, a sermon that's about evil days. I didn't have to look far. And I caught a few quotes that I wanted to bring to our mind, but I don't think it's going to be anything new to any of us. The world celebrates wickedness and makes it easy for us to tell that we are living in evil days. But something that I wanted to point out is, in case we were unaware, that Vladimir Putin did a patriotic celebration for the war that is happening unjustly. People are dying. People are fleeing for their lives and are looking for their family, leaving everything behind. And then you have one man celebrating in his country. And in a way to celebrate, and in a way to kind of, I don't know, perhaps ease his mind and excuse his wickedness, he thought that it would be appropriate to quote from the Scripture. And he quoted the words of Jesus, "There is no greater love than giving up one's soul for one's friends." And that is just so wicked. To quote a verse that Jesus speaks about or speaks in reference to His own death and giving Himself for man's salvation, and trying to parallel that with any Russian soldier that's dying in a war that they should not be in right now is absolutely wicked. I don't know what is more wicked. It's hard to weigh things out on the balance of wickedness. When we hear things like that, and then we have nations and we have countries that have the means to do something about it and yet sit on their hands and do nothing about it because they are so busy celebrating a man winning a swimming event for women. Or a nation that's so distracted and fighting for everything else in the name of justice that has nothing to do with justice. And invading into churches and trying to shut churches down, invading into our homes and trying to manipulate families and what a family is and redefine everything. We have utter chaos and confusion and wickedness in our world. It's not hard to find two men celebrating their marriage and showing up an ultrasound pictures saying, "Yeah, it's true." What? That's not a marriage, and those are not their kids. We live in evil days. The days that we live in are marked by evil. And that's not a badge of honor. Some people would wear that as though a badge of honor, but honestly, from the fall in the garden began evil days. And we've seen what the Lord did in flooding the earth because of evil days and the wickedness of men and how men was just inclined to sin and sin without being asked to. And it was almost like a reset, and then you have Noah and his family and you think they're going to be off to the right step, and we see wickedness happen right away. And then it just continues on. And so interesting, because man says, you know, well, what about the time of enlightenment, the era of enlightenment? You mean when people began to more than ever move away from the church? Well, how do we say that that's enlightenment? It is such a backwards world to have people in darkness moving to greater darkness and calling that enlightenment. But maybe that's just us. And don't get frustrated with it. When the world seems utterly backwards and makes no sense, when a woman or a man is convincing you or trying to convince you that they are the opposite just because they believe so, that's when you just thank God that He has given you true wisdom and insight. You see, because in evil, wicked days, our God has not abandoned us. He has not abandoned us. He has given us a 1-2 punch in these days. And it goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. The book of Proverbs, chapter 1. That's where my conversation with Stein began. He was looking through this Bible in front of me and was just flipping around. And I told him that this book is filled with wisdom. Filled with wisdom. Listen to how Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 begins. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding. Wisdom and understanding are just peppered all throughout Proverbs. Where you find wisdom, understanding is soon to follow. They're like best friends attached all throughout the Proverbs and through the Psalms and all throughout illustrations through the Old Testament. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understandings, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, equity. Isn't that what people want nowadays? Why don't they just read this book then? Sometimes the help is so obvious, it can't be that, and so let's just look past it. Verse 4, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. That's the introduction to Proverbs. And now here's its first dose of wisdom to us. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. From there, Proverbs begins to set two paths. You're either wise and going to follow this path, or you are a fool and you're going to follow this other path, and there are only two paths. Move forward a few chapters to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son of my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my the only son in the sight of my mother. Then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Teach him young. Teach him young. He says when he was young, his father taught him. When that tree is young, you can bend it into a circle and it'll grow like that. But go out here and try to bend this pine tree. Good luck. It's not going to happen. You get them while they're young. It is interesting to see these two characters, these traits, right there in Proverbs, but then it doesn't end there. This morning we'll be back in Ephesians, so turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And what we see here is wisdom and understanding are not dead. The answer that was there in the Old Testament is here in the New Testament as well. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. And we'll be focusing on 15 through 21. 15 through 21. Now listen to what Paul has to say. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wisdom and understanding are not dead. Wisdom and understanding are not something that were the go-to remedy in the Old Testament. No, they are very much alive in the New Testament. They are very much advice for us, but here commands for us to pursue, just like in the Old Testament. Just like in the Old Testament. This morning's sermon is titled, Walking in Evil Days. Walking in Evil Days. And just as the Lord gave wisdom and understanding in the Old Testament, so the Lord gives wisdom and understanding in the New Testament. Only we, in the New Testament now, we are able to connect some dots that they were not able to connect then. What I want us to focus on is three points here in this passage. And the first one from verses 15 to 16 is just simply walk in wisdom. To walk in wisdom. And the second point in verse 17, walk with understanding. Walk with understanding. And then the last portion of this passage, verses 18 through 21, be filled with the Spirit. This is what we want to do. We want to walk in wisdom. We want to walk with understanding. And we want to be filled with the Spirit. And as I mentioned earlier, sometimes some counsel, some instruction is so simple that we may think there's more to it, but really, this is sufficient. This is what Paul, through the Holy Spirit, through God, gave to the church. It was good for the Ephesians, and it is surely good for us. So let's go before this wonderful God of ours, and thank Him for giving us wisdom. Thank Him for giving us this word. And ask that He would press it upon our heart that we would observe this. Father, I thank You for loving us. For sending Your Son for us. To die for us. That we would be Your people. Redeemed. by the blood of your Son. Thank you so much for blessing us in this way and for not leaving us without your word and sending your Spirit to bless us and lead us. Now help us, Father, as we think through these practical steps, that we would learn with a fresh mind so that we would grow and be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for bringing everybody here today. And I know that we have brothers and sisters that are not with us right now. And I ask that you would be with them, that you would comfort them, and that you would help them, and that you would heal them. As I know that there are some that are suffering and unable to make it. And so I ask, Father, that you would help them, that you would restore their soul and be with them this morning, and that you would be with us and help us, Lord, to set anything that would be distracting aside and to focus on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. When we look at this passage, really what Paul is doing is he's moving the listener, or the church there in Ephesus, through these different commands to walk. He wants them to walk in ways that are not like the Gentiles. Walk in love, to walk in the light. And now he wants them to walk carefully, to observe their walk. And some things to just point out, just briefly, is he does these three different contrasts here. The first one, he wants us to walk as wise and not unwise. And second, he wants us to walk with understanding, or understanding the Lord's will, and not as fools. And then the third one, to be filled with the Holy Spirit and not be filled with wine. So he uses these contrasts to make his point. But the first two, to be careful, and then to have understanding in the second point, these are commands for us to not just put on when we can, but they are to mark the Christian lifestyle. Habitually, we are to be watching our walk, carefully observing how we walk. Not only that, we should consistently be pursuing God and understanding God so that we would know His will. Let's give our attention here to verse 15 and 16. Walk in wisdom. And really, the way that Paul sets this out, wisdom is the bridge that takes you to where he's calling us to go. But where is Paul calling us to go? He tells us, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Here is where he's trying to bring us, making the most of your time, or redeeming the day, because the days are evil. If you lack wisdom, that last portion, verse 16, is impossible. It is impossible. The first thing that we're called to do is to watch our walk. To walk as wise and not unwise. But what is that? What is it to be wise? Wisdom is God-given insight into His plans and into His ways. So when somebody that is an unbeliever does not understand God's plans, does not understand how God operates, should we be surprised? No. And likewise, we shouldn't pride ourselves and boast that we know this great thing, because where do we receive wisdom from? From God. He gives it to us. So as Christians, it is ridiculous for us to take what God has revealed and then live in a way contrary to that. That is living unwise, as unwise people. Right? As unwise people. Paul says, don't live that way. Rather, live as wise. Wise. And Paul has encouraged us from the beginning of this book with wisdom. Look back at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, speaking about what Jesus, what the Son of God does in saving us. In verse 7, it says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. That is where we receive our wisdom. And that also tells us that as soon as somebody is saved and is blessed with this wisdom and insight, they're smarter than all of the unbelieving population. They have wisdom. They have wisdom. Paul also prays that we would have wisdom, or that they would have wisdom. In verse 17, he prays that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. So, we receive wisdom just being saved, being redeemed. But then Paul also prays that we would receive even more wisdom. Wisdom is revealed in the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God. To know the Word of God is to know wisdom. And so we are called to walk habitually in wisdom. And if we do, only then can we make the most of our time. Only then can we make the most of our time. Only then can we take advantage of every opportunity or redeem the day. What does it look like to take advantage of every opportunity? It is living with wisdom, with the awareness that you are also living in evil days. The days are evil. So, take advantage of the time that God has given you to do the things that would prove you to be wise. What does it mean that the days are evil? They are characterized by being evil. And that is because of the ruler of this world. John mentions that 3 different times in his gospel, but in John 12, 31, John captures Jesus' words. Now, judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Satan is the ruler of this world. He is the ruler of this world. And turn with me to Psalm 49. Satan is the ruler of this world. But that does not mean that we need to live lives where we are going around fearful. Psalm 49. Verse 1. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world. Both low and high, rich and poor together, my mouth will speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart will be understanding. You see that couple is there again. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will express my riddle on the harp. Why should I fear in days of adversity? Which is the word for wickedness. Evil days. The psalmist says there, why do I need to fear those days? The psalmist can say that because the psalmist also says, my mouth will speak wisdom and the meditation of my heart will be understanding. He has that wisdom and understanding that's necessary to navigate through evil days. The question is, are you equipped for these evil days? Do you have wisdom? Do you have understanding? Do you remember the call from Proverbs 4? Get wisdom. Get understanding. It's there. But Paul doesn't leave it there. He moves on to verse 17. And he calls for us to also walk with understanding. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, over time, some words, they just lose their edge. And one word that has completely lost its edge is actually the word fool. And I don't know why it has, but I think about if you were to read the book of Proverbs, you know, beginning to end, just sit down, wonderful cup of coffee, no interruptions, and you read the book of Proverbs, you'll have something to say about fools and what Proverbs says about a fool. And nowadays, the word fool can be embraced. You can just say it off cuff, that fool. You're acting like a fool. When Proverbs would describe a fool in a way that you would never want to use it in a simple way or off cuff, you would never want to call anybody that you care about a fool. You would never call anybody that you respected a fool. You see, in the ancient world, fools just died. They would die. They lacked understanding. They lacked insight. They could not connect the dots. They wouldn't get a job. They wouldn't be married. They wouldn't be able to take care of themselves. They brought shame on the family. Proverbs tells us that a rod is for a fool's back. Turn to Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26. And I was so tempted to read this whole proverb because it, you just put that into your weekly devotion. Proverbs 26. Let's recapture the definition of a fool. But verse 9 and 10. Because that whole beginning section is defining what a fool is. Here we'll just hit a high point if there is one to being a fool. Verse 9. Like a thorn which falls into the hand of a drunkard, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like an archer who wounds everyone, so is he who hires a fool, or who hires those who pass by. Hiring a fool is like hiring the guy that just walks by. You know nothing about who they are and what they're capable of. And Paul tells us back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, so then do not be foolish. Do not be like a fool. Act like a fool. Do not be foolish. But understand what the will of the Lord is. In Luke chapter 12, verse 20, Jesus gave a parable of a farmer whose eyes were set on the wrong thing. When he should have been considering eternity, he was considering the things of earth, and he built a barn. And Jesus speaks about storing up riches on earth rather than storing up riches in heaven, and how that is foolish. It's foolish. If you are redeeming your day, if you are taking every opportunity and using it to your advantage, you will have your mind set on eternity and you won't be distracted with the wickedness of today. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So here Paul is saying, this is being foolish, but this is what we need to be. We need to seek out the will of the Lord. The will of the Lord. Who is the Lord? Jesus. Paul is saying, we need to understand what Jesus' desire is. What is His desire for you? The next time that you are contemplating a good decision and a poor decision, think about what Jesus' desire for you to do. Maybe it's a good decision and a good decision. Maybe you need discernment between good decision and better decision. Either way, what we need to do is seek the Lord because we want to understand the will of the Lord. And just like we are called to walk in wisdom and make that a habit, so we are also called to seek the Lord and understand His will as a habit as well. They're put in the same grammatical way. That tells us that God is not this great big mystery. He says, seek the will of the Lord. We can know it. We know it through the Bible. This is His expressed will. We see it. We can read it. We can know it. He's revealed His will to us through the Word of God. But then we also can pray for those things that we don't know and that Scripture is not addressing specifically to what we're going through. But that doesn't mean that we separate what we think we are having God tell us. Obviously not an audible voice. But it needs to match with the principles in His Word. But we seek the will of God. We seek the will of God. He's not trying to hide it from us. He'll make it clear to us. He will make it clear to us. The Old Testament gives us an example or an illustration of being foolish and being understanding and knowing what the will of the Lord is. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel is easy to find. It's right before 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel 25. And if you read that title right there, you should know right off the bat what we're talking about. 1 Samuel 25. Look there at verse 3. Now the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail, and the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his dealings and was a Calebite. We have Nabal, who is a fool of fools, and is even named that. And then we have Abigail, a woman who has understanding. Now, Abigail shows to be not just intelligent, but understanding. She knows how to act if evil is on the horizon. Look there at verse 17. Now, therefore, know and consider what you should do, for evil is plotted against your master and against all his household, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him. I'm not going to go speak to Nabal because he's going to do nothing about it, even though David and his men are coming with their swords and they're looking to kill Nabal. And so evil is on the horizon and she acts. Verse 25, listen to her words. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young man of my Lord whom you sent. She rescues him, even though he still dies shortly after this event. Wisdom and understanding are not passive. They are very much active. If we just read the scriptures and then just sit on a world of wisdom and do nothing, well, then I would argue that's not wisdom at all. That's not understanding at all. You see, God's wisdom informs us not only what things are and what things are to be, but also what we should do about it. And so that's why Paul's able to say that we should make the most of our time, and that we should also understand what the will of the Lord is. We should understand it. So we see, just like in the Old Testament, wisdom and understanding are the answer to living in a world filled with wickedness. So in the New Testament, wisdom and understanding also are there for us. But we have something that is so completely different than the Old Testament saints. And that is this final call here in verse 18, where it says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." This is a new covenant ministry where even the best of the Old Testament saints did not have the new covenant promise of God's very Spirit dwelling in them, working holiness out in them. The third point is, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Listen to these five evidences. Don't worry, it's not sermon number two. Of what being filled with the Spirit is. Do you want to know how to identify someone that's filled with the Spirit? These are usually those passages that when you preach on these passages, when we're done, the test is how loud we sing afterwards. That's the test. You want to look at the scriptures as though it is a mirror, that is, it is showing you, it is revealing something to you, it is going to reveal something to every person in here that was not willing to sing 20 minutes ago, maybe more, or did not want to let out that joyful noise. Because here Paul is going to indict everybody that's like, you know, I'm not really one of those types of Christians. You know, those Christians that are always kind of rejoicing and happy and thankful about everything. And, you know, those Christians that like to sing, they walk around singing like, what's wrong with those Christians? Well, maybe they're filled with the Spirit. I don't know. Verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. This is how we identify somebody that's being filled with the Holy Spirit. There are people that, one, are rejoicing in song to one another. They are singing and making melody. They are always giving thanks. And they are also submitting to one another. What is this, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation? That dissipation word is the same word that's used to identify how the prodigal son spent his money. His emptiness. Why If you understand that the days are evil, would anybody want to intoxicate themselves? Which is taking on enough alcohol to poison themselves to the point where the way that they think and the way that they move are altered. What about inebriated? Where you drink enough alcohol to become confused. Why? If you say, yeah, the days are wicked, why would you blind yourself? Absolute foolishness. Paul says, don't be filled with that. Don't be drunk. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Turn back to Galatians 5:17. Or 5:16. Galatians 5:16. Paul does the same thing, contrasts these with the flesh. 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Well, there is no way that you are going to walk by the Spirit if you do not have the Spirit dwelling in you and you are not being filled with the Spirit. They are two different things. Every believer, at the time of salvation, the moment that we are saved, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. But then after that, we are to be growing more and more like Christ through sanctification. But what we have is the Spirit of God begins to fill us the more that we obey what God is calling for us to do and what the Spirit is doing in our life. The more we submit to the will of God and submit to what God's desire is for us, we become more and more and more filled with the Spirit. We can say the more that we abandon our own desires and our own will, and we take on the desires of God and the will of God, what we see is evidence in us and through us, the Spirit's person. We see more of Christ. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another. Communicating to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now I want us to consider this because this is in the context of the wisdom of God and the understanding of God's will that we are to sing songs. And you see, the problem that we have with much of Christian music today is it's all filled with emotionalism. Just trying to present a feeling and bring people into a feeling. To relate to a song. But that is one way to do music. But God's way to do music is to edify His children. So we have to ask ourselves, is our music edifying or entertainment? Is it edifying? Are we learning something? Are we growing? Are we better for listening to that? Or is it just entertaining us? And I'm not saying that there is one that is right and one that is wrong. It is not a sin to be entertained. And God gave us the ability to make music and appreciate music, and so we should. It's okay. It's an art. We can glorify God through it. But just be careful when it's time to be edified and we swap that out with being entertained. In the context of wisdom and understanding, he says, sing to each other. Sing songs that are going to edify each other, that are going to help you to become wise. How much of a blessing is it to have our children in here with us when we sing wonderful songs that express wonderful truths of God's Word and theology. It's a blessing to children, whether they know it or not. I can remember being outside and just hearing Faith, just going through the garden, singing hymns, and she has no clue what the theology in it yet. That was years ago. Now she probably does. I'm sure she does now. But he says to sing songs, spiritual songs, songs from the Spirit. This is how we communicate with each other when there are evil days, and it changes the scope of everything. The world is in chaos, and we're over here singing God's praises. That's a beautiful thing. And then he goes on to say, singing songs and making melody. It's actually the word for psalms, psalming each other, singing more psalms. So it's emphasized here to sing songs. But the second portion, second and third, the making, the singing and making melody. Now he's saying, in what direction do we send this? And he says, with your heart to the Lord. So we're not singing so that, the worship team can hear us, or so the people next to us can hear us. That should be the last thing on our mind when we're singing songs. We are singing from a heart that's supposed to love God with all of it, and then offer that up to God. That is worship. That is worship. So singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. And verse 20, always giving thanks in all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Paul said, always giving thanks for all things. That is like equivalent to James in James 1:2 that says, rejoice, right? Count it all joy, all of it, count all of it joy, the various trials and all. Everything counted a joy. Why? Because of who you have. Because you're a believer. Because you've been saved. Because you have Christ, right? All I have is Christ. If all you have is Christ and you are thankful with that and you are content with that, then you can always give thanks for all things. And so we need to be filled with the Spirit. If you say, how can I do that? The only way you can do that is by being filled with the Spirit. The only way you can do that is if you are redeeming the day. If you are making the most of your time. If you are taking every opportunity. And you see, the problem is that in today, culture, Christian, the fake, phony Christian world. You hear, oh, the oppression. There's so much oppression. Where Paul would have, if you go back and recall his time in prison all through the second half of Acts, you hear, oh, the opportunity. The opportunity to preach the gospel. I'm in chains while this guard is going to be saved. Charles Spurgeon is quoted as saying, I have learned to kiss the waves that throw me against the rock of ages. That, beloved, is an illustration of always giving thanks for all things. And we give thanks because we have Christ. And the last portion that he puts in verse 21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. This is a mutual submission, but this is actually like a working together. A working together. In the church, we can mutually submit because we know that it is according to God that gives us our giftedness and gives us any kind of position of leadership or whatever we're doing. So we willfully and joyfully submit. But this is not just in the context of the church. This is in everyday life to Christians in general. We submit to each other. We submit to one another. The last thing that I wanted us to notice is just that point that I made in the Old Testament about how even in the Old Testament we have wisdom and knowledge, or wisdom and understanding, how God gives wisdom and understanding. Proverbs 2:6 says that the Lord gives wisdom. The Lord gives wisdom. To come from the Lord. But what we need to understand is the Lord in the Old Testament is Jesus in the New Testament. And so just as in the Old Testament you have wisdom and you have understanding, and we see that they come from the Lord, so in the New Testament we have wisdom and we have understanding, and they also come from the Lord. And so that's why Paul is emphasizing the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord at the end of this portion of Scripture. He says, with your heart to the Lord. So you make melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ, even God the Father. But also that we are to subject to one another in the fear of the Lord. So what is there in the Old Testament is also here, but in the person of Christ in the New Testament church. Do you want understanding? Do you want wisdom in evil days? The only way that you would have that is through Christ. It's through Christ. Proverbs 9:10 makes this very clear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Is it so far-fetched to say that the Lord there, that is the Son of God? We can't say that we have the Lord there and that's the only way that wisdom and understanding comes in the Old Testament and then by some other means in the New. But we just see it in the person of Jesus Christ. And so if you lack wisdom and understanding, if you don't know the will of God, if you don't know wisdom that will help you in these evil days, your only option is to turn to Christ. Christ is the solution. He will provide the wisdom. He will provide the understanding. He will teach you what the will of the Father is. He will teach you what you are called to do in these days. But you have to abandon your ways. You have to repent of your sin. You have to turn from your sin and trust in every other way. You must. And believe in Christ. In your heart, confess Him with your mouth that Christ is Lord. And He will change you. He will make you new. And He will turn what is darkness into light and give you understanding in these evil days. Christ is the only way. Christ is the only way. And if we have Christ, then we ought to be thankful. So thankful that we would offer Him a wonderful song in praise. He's called for it. In His divine word, in His holy word, He's called for it. And so, I am so looking forward to joining with everybody in song right now. And if you do not know Christ, now is the time. Turn to Him, and then you're singing with the rest of the saints. Father, I thank You for giving us Your Word. I thank You for giving us time and for giving us wisdom and understanding. And help us, Lord, to not believe and be tricked into thinking that there's more time, that we will follow You later. Help us to turn to You now. And for those of us that have been walking with You, Father, thank You for calling us to this walk, for granting us wisdom and understanding according to Your will. Now be with us and help us to rejoice with all of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.